Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
We'll continue our worship with reading of Psalms 100. If you want to turn in a hymnal, we can read along with me. It's entitled A Song of Praise for the Lord's Faithfulness to His People. I'll read from the King James Version. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning.
Morning, church. Happy Sabbath. Are you happy today? I'm happy to approach the throne of grace this morning, and so I invite those of you who have special requests, burdens on your heart, to come forward up front. We know that burdens are lifted at Calvary when Jesus is very near, so at this time, those of you who have those special requests, I invite you up front. For the others, you can kneel in the pews. Dear Father in heaven, we're just thankful to be in your courts today. We're thankful for the revelation of your word. It reveals to us a true heart condition. And the messages we've heard last night and this morning have been very timely, Lord. They've been showing to us our need of greater authenticity when we pray, our need for a deeper relationship with you, rather, in our prayers. And Father, like the disciples, we confess that we do not know how to pray. So Lord, teach us how to pray, how to have that relationship with you. Father, we have a desire to see your kingdom on earth finished. We have a desire to see lost souls went to your kingdom. But sometimes as we pursue these greater and grander pursuits, we neglect the practical duties of life, the practical areas of Christianity, that of being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, mercy. And so, Father, we're praying for these traits in our hearts, that while we'll see the kingdom of God finish on earth, that, Lord, you would change us in that process. We may remove the heart of stone, the selfishness, the jealousy, the anger, the bitterness, the backbiting, the gossiping. Lord, whatever is unlike you in all characters, Father, remove it because we can't. Cleanse us because we cannot cleanse ourselves. As we've been hearing these messages, Lord, we feel our need of revival. We acknowledge that, yes, Lord, we are dead to some degree. And only you can light that fire within each of our hearts, a fire that is sustained until your second coming. And this is what we're praying for with our earnest hearts, Lord, that we would not remain the same, that we would not go back to how we were before, but, Lord, that these messages would usher in a new change individually in our hearts, in our families that love may abound, and even in our church that we may fulfill the purpose for which you have raised us up. Dear Lord, we thank you for Pastor Phil, and even as he's preparing for this next message, I pray that you may prepare each heart, anoint his tongue, that the words that proceed from there may be in harmony with what you would have us to hear. May it pierce through our thick hearts. May it accomplish the work for which you have intended for it. And Father, some of us have come with special burdens on our hearts. And in order for us to receive the message today, we need these burdens lifted. And so now I pause for a few moments that we can raise our individual petitions and concerns to the throne of grace. Lord, we rejoice because we know that you have not only heard our prayers, but Father, by faith, we believe you have answered them according to your will. Take all our unuttered groanings, things that we do not know how to articulate, and may you answer according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story. Good morning. How many of you are glad to be here at the Sabbath School and church this morning? Everybody, I'm glad to be here. This morning, I'm going to tell you a couple or three little short stories, and they're going to be about creation. And the reason I'm going to talk about that, do you know what Genesis 1:1 says in the Bible? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now then, when you go outside and you look up to the sky, what is that up there? Yeah. We look up to the heavens, don't we? Where's the earth? Do you know what it means for God to be the creator? Do you know what it means to create something? You know, I worked as a builder, and I build things. Sometimes, before we ever started, we didn't know for sure what it was going to be. They would ask us to build a certain thing in a house for them, and we might not really know what it was going to be. We'd just start out and kind of go. But you know, God the Creator, when He created, do you know how He created things? He just spoke. He said, you know what? I'd like to have the sun come out up in the sky. And guess what? The sun was there. And then He said the moon. And you know what He said about the sun? He said the sun's going to rule the day. And what's the moon going to do? It'll rule the night. And the stars will be there. Do you realize that that happened many, many years ago and it's still going on today? And then He said He was going to make dry land. Can you think of anything God created that you like? Any animals? Do you like horses? Do you like dogs? Do you like cats? I love all the animals. How about the deer? You like the deer? Well, what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to tell you a few little short stories about animals that I like, and birds, and all of the things that God's created for us. When I was real small, we lived in Tennessee, and my mother was a real gardener. Boy, she raised a big garden. And you know what? Do you like to work in the garden? I didn't like to work in the garden. I'll be truthful with you. I hated going out and pulling those weeds, and it would get hot, and the sunshine would be boiling down. I'd rather be playing with a neighbor boy. I didn't have any brothers or sisters. I was all alone, and I always wanted to go to the neighbors to play. And we had so much fun together, but Mom would say, no, you have to stay here. We've got four rows that you're going to have to clean up and get all the weeds out of before you can go play with the neighbors. Sometimes I'd do a good job and go through and get them all the weeds out, and other times I'd go faster. And Mom knew sometimes I'd go faster, so she'd go out and check the rows. And guess what? If they still had weeds in them, I had to go back and do it again. Jeff, do something twice? When Mom and Dad ask you to do something, that's not too much fun. And another thing she did, she planted flower gardens. And I love flowers. Do you like flowers? Any special kind you like? You like the ones that grow close to the ground or the ones that grow higher up or the real tall flowers? Well, when we got the garden planted, the flowers, and they started blooming, guess what come to the flowers? A couple different things. Bumblebees, honeybees, and there were also hummingbirds. And you know what? I told my mom, I said, Mom, you know, there's one thing I would love to do, and that's to catch a bee. No, I'd already caught a bee. I caught a bumblebee and a bee, and I caught a wasp. But you know what? I got stung with them. Every one of them. I've been stung by all of them. But my big desire was to get a hummingbird, and she says, you can't get a hummingbird. And I thought, well, probably can't. But you know, sometimes we kind of connive little things that we can do. And I got thinking about it, and I thought, you know what? If I go out and I lay down where the flowers are, a hummingbird may come to the flower right above me, and all I'll have to do is just reach up around that flower and clasp my hands, and I'd have a hummingbird. Well, one day, I was laying out there doing that, and guess what? That hummingbird came. And my heart It's a wonder it didn't beat so loud that it scared him away. But he stayed right there, and I reached up, and I caught him. And my hands weren't very big, and I kind of squeezed him because a little hummingbird, they're so small. And I ran to the house, and I couldn't hardly open the screen door. We had a screen door on. I got my thumb finally behind it, and I was screaming, "Mama, Mama!" And she thought I was hurt. She come running and said, "What's the matter? What's the matter?" And I said, "Oh, guess what? I caught a hummingbird." And I opened my hand like that, and guess where the hummingbird went? He was gone in a heartbeat. But I was inside the house. And he flew to the window, and Mom was able to catch him. I didn't get him, but Mom was able to catch him, give him back to me, and she says, "You take him back outside and let him go." Now, that was exciting for me. I loved that. I thought that was one of the greatest things there was. Then a little later on in life, I was caretaker of a youth camp, Camp Blue Ridge. I was there for about 6 years, and we had 22 horses and a lot of people that came for the weekend to have fun. And then there was junior camp that they had there, and we had a lot of young people come. But this wasn't junior camp time. This was just when a couple of the group churches had come to use the camp and participate there, ride some horses and do things like that. And it was on a Sabbath. And you know, we don't really work on Sabbath, but we do what on Sabbath? Maybe we go for walks and out in nature and see what we can see. And that's what a group of these people were doing. They were going out for a walk. And while they were walking, we lived kind of, it was a little hollow-like on top of a mountain, but then just about a mile from us, there was another mountain that went on up higher than where we were at. And these people decided to go over and walk up that mountain. Well, jeeps and some bigger trucks had been going up there and hauling some logs and things out, and they had made ruts in the road. You know what a rut is? It's a hole that can fill up with water. And then we had a big rainstorm, and these ruts filled up with water, and little animals was trying to go across there. And it was on Sabbath evening. I got a knock on my door, and somebody stood there with a box, and they said, "We was wondering if you could take care of this little animal for us, or if you could do anything for him." And what it was a little baby woodchuck, and he was only about 4 inches long, just about as big as a rat. In fact, he wasn't even as big as a rat. And I looked in that box, and when he breathed, he had mucus in his nose, and as he would breathe out, he was having a hard time, it would blow little bubbles. And I said, "I don't think there's anything I can do for him." And they said, "You really can't do anything?" And I said, "Well, maybe I could." I said, "I got some penicillin that I give to the horses when they get sick." I said, "I'll just give them a little dose of penicillin." But I had no idea how much to give. But I thought maybe 3 cc's I'd give him. And that's just a little bit in the bottom of the syringe. So I went and got my needle, my syringe, and I picked up that little bugger and I held him in my hand, and right back by his back hip, I pushed that needle in. And when I did, he made more of a movement than he ever had up to that point. It was just like it woke him up or something. Well, put the injection in him, put him back down, and we wondered what he would be like the next morning. The next morning, I couldn't wait to get up and go see if that little woodchuck was doing anything, and guess what? He was in the box and he was running around. I looked at his nose, I picked him up and looked at his nose. The mucus wasn't there in his nose, and I said, "Oh, isn't this cute? Now what are we going to do?" His mama wasn't where he was, so you know what? My wife went down, she bought a little baby bottle, and we put milk in that baby bottle, and we fed that little woodchuck till he got to be about this high and about this long. And you know, I didn't make a house for him, but I had a house for him. You know where he lived? In my house. And as he grew up, he was so used to us that kids would come to see us because I was at a youth camp, and they would play hide and go seek with him. I would hold him, they would go and hide, and they'd call, "Woody, Woody, come here." And Woody would go and find him, even if they was hid behind the davenport or up on the bed. And it was so cute, he would try and crawl. And you know what? These are creatures that God's made. I don't know if you see any or notice any, but where I'm at now, we had 3 raccoons early this spring. Actually, it was a mother with 2 little ones. And we had a neighbor that's got about 6 cats, and my wife would put food out on the porch for the cats. Well, I didn't like it. And then this evening, I saw the raccoons coming, and I went and got her, and I said, you know what? Look out there. Here comes those little raccoons. And you know what? The mother came up the steps. There's about 5 steps up to our porch. And then the little raccoons came up with her, and she went over to where the cat food was and the milk, and she started eating and drinking. I said, this can't be. My wife is tender-hearted and loves animals. You're going to have to love them. Love the raccoon along with me, because you can't get rid of him. So we had the raccoons till the little ones grew and got big. Well, I don't know how you feel, but you know, every day when we wake up, if we look outside, there's something that God's created. We don't even think about it. We just get up in the morning and, oh, we're happy, and we go about our play and our work and everything like that. We don't even think. You know what? Last night, God put the moon in the sky for us. This morning, the sun's up. We got the air that he made that we breathe. When you go home and this next week, if you see a little cat or a dog, or you might see a skunk or a possum or a raccoon, think about it. You know what? That's a pretty little animal. But think how we got here. God created them for our enjoyment. Not only that, it says God created man. And he created us so we would multiply and increase. And it'll go this way till Jesus comes. And I'll be glad when Jesus comes, because I like to go to heaven and see some big, big animals. And you know, one of the stories I liked when I was a boy was about David and how he was out with a lion, killed a lion, bear, Samson, and these guys. I admire them, but I'm looking forward to the day when I get to heaven, when I can walk right up and pet a real lion or a real bear or an elephant. You know what? Let's think more about what Jesus does for us and all the good things that he's made for us that we can enjoy here on earth. Reading this morning, let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew 18, and we're going to read verses 27 through 33. This may make some of us think of things that happened to us down here in this old earth, the way the world is today. Matthew 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him of his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarios. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me, you owe me. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he threw him into prison till he should pay him the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grievous and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servants, just as I had pity on you? May the Lord add his blessings to his word this morning.
Christian life is not easy. It has its ups and downs. Sometimes it seems to me that there's more downs than ups. Now, sometimes we could say, well, the reason I'm having so much trouble in my Christian life is because I don't understand the book of Zephaniah. And if I could just get that Zephaniah decoded, I would be all right. Or somebody else could say, well, I think my problem is that the General Conference, they've got the Mrs. White's writings in the vaults, and they're not letting some out. And if they'd let him out, I'd be all right. Listen, I want to tell you something. Our challenges in our Christian life are not, to me, based on what we don't know. Rather, it's what we do know that we're not working. We're not putting them into practice. What would you think if we just do what it says in Matthew 6:34, it says, take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take thought of the things for itself. And here goes, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. In plain language, that means live one day at a time. What would our lives be like if we do that? Because most people don't live one day at a time. They live at least three. What are they? Come on. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What would happen if we just... Let me tell you, God, and I don't even like to say this, God is omnipotent, all-powerful. But I'm not sure that his grace it works for a person that tries to live 3 days at a time. Now, Jesus said, sufficient for today. Just live, he said, one day at a time. What would our lives be like if we would do what it says in Ephesians 4:26? It says, be angry and sin not. By the way, have you tried that? I can't get that to work every time. You know, when I get angry, I sin. But anyway, it says, don't be angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In plain language, don't go to sleep mad. Now, if we do that, it would change our marriages a lot. You know, you can't get mad enough in one day to get a divorce. Am I right on that? You got to be mad tomorrow, the next day, and day after day. And if we would just don't go to sleep mad. Did I tell you how long Betty and I had been married? You forgot. Do you know when our birthday is going to be? Yeah, in just a few days, the September 16th. Anyway, we're not the same age, but have you figured out who's the oldest? Yeah, and then I told you I couldn't tell. Anyway, Betty and I, and you probably have a similar custom, the last words that I say before I go to sleep at night are, I love you. You probably do this. And the last words that I hear, I love you too. And you know, Betty and I haven't had six fights. I don't mean this. Six fights in these 52 years we've been married. Sometimes I'll say to her, I love you. And she'll say, you already said that. It kind of gets to be a routine. But what would our lives be like in every way if we didn't go to sleep mad? What would our lives be like if we would do Matthew 6:12? It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And what about 1 John 1:9? If we what? Confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. And we could say to give us a new start. A question. Have you ever had anybody mess up your life yet? You notice I said, yeah? I have. At least two big times. I mean, major, life-changing time. Another question. Have you messed up anybody else's life yet? I think I'd have to say yes to that. Do you know when somebody messes up our lives, it's just as natural, listen to me, it's just as natural to be bitter and resentful as it is to bleed when we're cut. Bitterness and resentment. When I'm cut, supposing I get cut on the arm, I bleed. You're supposed to. Now, if you get cut or I get cut, I'll bleed more than you bleed because I take rat poison every day. Any of you take rat poison with me? It's warfarin. And the big medical name is Coumadin. But if you buy warfarin, it's cheaper. But anyway, it works the same. I take that because I have atrial fibrillation. And I guess that, you know, the heart has two places. And it's supposed to be, in other words, be, what is it, boom, 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 boom. I don't know what the count's supposed to be. But my atria are going at about 130, which means that it doesn't have time to, for the blood to get out. And so it can get to be pooling. That's what the doctors say. And I could get a blood clot because it would make a little clot. Now, I was born with that. I've never felt. I was talking with a lady here a month or so ago. She said, I got atrial fibrillation. I can just feel my heart just going. I've never felt anything. Thank God. But they say, we better give you that warfarin just in case. Anyway, when you cut, you're supposed to bleed. I mean, but if it wasn't for, what do they call them, platelets? Platelets rush to the site of the cut and stop it. See, if you've seen pictures of it, they're like little spider webs. And so in the same way, if we don't ask God for the gift, do you hear me say that? The gift of forgiveness. I'm going to talk about forgiveness, not God forgiving us, but forgiving each other. And when we feel bitterness and resentment, unless we ask God for the gift of forgiveness, we will bleed to death emotionally and spiritually. There were four of us kids, six in the family, of course. And this is a long time ago. But it wasn't that we didn't have showers. But I can't remember when I was a young person living in a house and taking showers. We took bathtubs. Remember that? Bathtubs. And there was a time, and I don't know when it was, because you young people, like Tony, he's just a young guy. He told me how old he is, though, but I'm not telling you. You have to ask him. But he's young, and I used to be the same age. Anyway, for a while, I don't know how long it was, Dorothy, we took baths in a galvanized thing. I don't think it was very long, but anyway. Now you have to confess to me, some of you that have been around a while. Mama or Daddy used to fill the bathtub with water. You remember that? And we'd all take a bath in the same water. You're saying yes. You know what that was like. If you were first one in, you could see the bottom. Remember that? And if you were down the line, you couldn't see the bottom anymore. And that's where, listen, ladies, they got that expression, ring around the tub. You remember that? That's where Babbo got its start. You know, Babbo and Kamo and Kamo and so forth, to cut that ring off. And anyway, I'm Tony. I know a few people. I can say Kevin or whoever else. Maybe I should say you. We and I are the same age almost. This is very personal. Have you taken a bath or a shower either yesterday or today? Yeah, that's good. He said he had. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you don't take a bath or a shower, you stink. Am I right on that? Come on now. We stink. In the same way, unless we ask God for the gift, hear that word, the gift, because it's not natural. You can't say, I think I'm going to forgive. You can't. Bitter and resentful, yes. Forgiveness is a gift from God. And unless we ask God, when we have this bitterness and resentment, for the gift of forgiveness, we will stink spiritually and emotionally. We will. I'm going to talk, as I said a moment ago, I'm going to talk about forgiveness, not God forgiving us, but we forgiving each other. Now, I want to just tell you in advance, if you came to church today with bitterness and resentment in your heart towards anybody for any reason, I'm going to invite you before this is over to give it up. And that means before this is over, we're going to together, if you want to, we're going to ask God to give us the gift of forgiveness, you know? I had a grandpa walk into my office. Speaking of grandpa, is there any grandmas and grandpas here today? Oh, absolutely. By the way, you know, if you've got married children, they don't have any kids, and so you're not a grandpa or grandma, call them in and say, honey, you know, I spent a lot of money and went to a lot of trouble raising you, and I don't want my money back, but I want grandchildren. Have you noticed this? You don't have to tell your grandson even from when the babies, you don't have to say, goo, 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 I'm your grandpa. They know it. Seems like a child is born knowing who. In fact, we're kind of a race or a genre, us grandparents. I can be walking through the supermarket and a little child says, they recognize us. We look like grandpas. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you know what I mean. Anyway, this grandpa walks into my office. His granddaughter had been raped and murdered. Now, I don't know how it gets any worse than that. And he began to tell me about bitterness and resentment in his life. And as I mentioned to you before, this just wells up in you when awful things happen. It's there it is. I was talking to a lady over in Tampa. And her daughter had been strangled by her former son-in-law. Strangled, I said. And now she's having to keep her grandson, who's 13 or 14, Pablo, guess who she's beginning to hate? She's beginning to hate her grandson. And the point I want to make is this, that bitterness and resentment doesn't stay with the person who messed you up. It jumps around. If a person goes into a marriage with bitterness and resentment towards their parents, just you can kiss the marriage goodbye. That bitterness and resentment eats you up. If a person's been married before and married, the same thing is going to happen. Eats us up, jumps around, mark that down. I was talking with a young woman. These stories are going to be mostly about women. And come on, be honest with me, girls. Women have a tendency to be bitter and resentful longer than men. They do. We men can have World War III, sign the treaty, and go to work the next day. Try that with a woman. Am I right, ladies? You bet. I know I'm right. Anyway, I was talking to this young woman, and she told me a story of something that had happened, you know, and her face was mad. Her eyes were mad. And I said, how long ago was that? She said, 20 years. And that's another point. It not only jumps around, but stops your life. What's the date today? 8? If you came to church today with bitterness and resentment in your heart, towards anybody for any reason, it's not September 8th for you. You're living in the past. It's the way it works. It stops. That bitterness, resentment locks us up. That's another thing. Before this is over, I'm going to invite you to come on up to September 8th. Come on up. Because Jesus, if you want it, he'll give us the gift of forgiveness. He will. He will. I was talking with a person, a young lady who was having trouble with a mama. And we talked a little bit about it. You know, and some people, they'll talk to the minister a little bit, and then a year later they wish they hadn't, because, you know, the problem kind of resolves itself. And then they feel embarrassed. You know, oh, I told him I wish I hadn't. And I say, if you tell me something, don't worry. Next year I won't remember what you said, and I won't even remember you. Your secret is safe with me. And anyway, by the way, you know they talk about, senior moments? You know why young people remember better than we? They don't have anything to remember. Come on now, I remember everything that's happened to me but it's, I don't know what file it's in. Isn't that the way it goes? And so if you don't know what file it's in on your computer, you don't know what's there. Might as well not even exist. But anyway, she's got this trouble with her mama. And I said to her, I said, why don't you go to your mama and just ask her to forgive you? You know, she says, I know I should. But if I do, she'll think she's right and she's wrong. It's another thing bitterness and resentment does. Takes away our ability to know right from wrong. This lady came to me afterwards. And she said, you know, Pastor Ophel, I used to have problems with so-and-so, but I forgave her. I said, that's great. She said, but Pastor, she didn't forgive me. I said, well, that's too bad, but at least you forgave her. And she said, Pastor, I think she should have forgiven me. I said, I agree with you, but at least you forgave her. She said, Pastor, I think she should have forgiven me. And I said, I'm beginning to suspect. And she said, you're probably right. You see, this bitterness, resentment eats us up. It destroys us. It stops the time. It jumps around. It knocks out our ability to know right from wrong. It messes us up. I was sitting on a shuttle bus. Remember I told you us old people, we're not afraid of anything? In fact, when I'm in the airport, I don't talk to everybody, but I'll talk to anybody. Not everybody, but anybody. And one of my dumb things I do, Dorothy, is if I see somebody with real white hair, I'll say, didn't I see you at the International White-Haired Persons Convention? And at first they'll look up and they'll catch on then when they see I've got really white hair. Once in a while, Dorothy, they don't. I began to get white when I was when I was in my 40s. Did any of you do that? And my children are 40s and 50s, and the girls would all be white if they didn't color their hair. My wife is white haired, but she colors it too. Remember when being an Adventist, you couldn't color your hair? Remember those days? But anyway, so there I am just talking to anybody. And I'm on a shuttle bus. And I don't know, she must have been in her 40s. And I said to her, is there anybody in your life who loves you? She said, yeah, my boyfriend out in California. I said, I mean in the family. She said, well, I've got a mother, but I hope she burns in hell. And you know, listen, maybe your daddy did awful things, or your mama or whoever it was, but how in the world can we ask God to forgive us and at the same time pray that daddy burns in hell? Are you hearing where I'm coming from? You know, this generation has this word dysfunction. You heard that word? Anybody who is anybody's dysfunction. Well, my problems are, I'm dysfunction. Oh, you too? Why don't you join my dysfunctional support group? No, we're a sin is dysfunction. Come on. And again, I can't speak from experience, but it has to be this way. That although daddy did, God forbid, awful things, what you are today and what I am today, we have chosen to be. And if that's not true, then there can be no judgment. And the Bible says everybody goes up. So we just can't. I pray for my folks, and they're dead. In their last years, it was tough. And again, I say, I don't pray for the dead, but I pray that God will be kind to them to keep my own head right. To keep my own head right. Somebody might say, why pray for so-and-so messed up my life and they're not sorry? Well, does the scripture says they've got to be? Listen, the scripture takes a hard line on this. In fact, forgive us our debts as we forgive. You heard that story we did for the scripture reading. Hey, listen, you've got to forgive. I've got to forgive. If I'm going to have a place in heaven, I've got to forgive. And I can only do that if I ask God for the gift of forgiveness. Jumps around. Stops our lives. If you came to church today, dear one, Jesus wants to set you free. Bring you up to the day. In fact, I'll stand at the door and then I don't go out the back. I'm going to maybe ask some of you, not everybody, but I'm going to say to some, what's the date in your life? Because by God's grace, we can all say September 8th. Once in a while, I'll do that. Once in a while. In fact, a couple of weeks ago. See, I always do this sermon every Sabbath, no matter where I'm at. Because this is the one. If this isn't working, then nothing's working. Don't even talk to God about anything else. We've got to ask him for the gift of forgiveness. Forgive each other. Not easy. We don't have it in us. Bitter and resentment? Yeah. Forgiveness? Oh, God. Now, the stories I've told you so far are true. The next story I'm going to tell you, I made it up. You want to hear it? This story that I'm making up happened in Key West. I told you I live in Florida, in Miami, in Orlando rather. Key West, I think, is nearly 500 miles, or at least 400 something from where I live. It's Land's End. Now, this story that I made up happens in Key West. And there's a young man down there, you know, when I say young, I don't mean 15. I mean a young adult kind of a guy. He's got problems with his dad. And he says, hey, Pastor Bill, I'm fed up with my dad. I want out of here. I never want to see his face as long as I live. I want to get as far away from him as I can get. I'd say, where are you going, boy? He says, to Midland, Michigan. And I say to him, boy, your dad's going with you. No way, man. No way. Yes. Because listen, if you came to church today with bitterness and resentment, whoever it is here. Because they're in our heads. See, that's another thing bitterness and resentment does. You can't get away from it. Wherever we go, it's there. I didn't tell you, Tony, Pedro, but when I earned my way through academy and college in construction, I did plastering. And you know, they don't do they do stucco, but they don't do plastering, you know, much anymore. And I'm glad I got to work in construction. I still, when I come to a place, Kevin, I've already looked at your walls. I already looked, because I do that kind of naturally. When I walk into a place, I kind of go. I see the textures, I see the corners, and I, you know, and so I just do it. Now I don't do it commercially, but that drywall, that's fun. You know, being a minister, it has its ups and downs. You know, I can one Sabbath do like I'm going to do today and just think, thank you, Jesus. And the next Wednesday, they get a divorce. Oh, brother. But anyway, when you plaster a wall, boy, it's there. It takes me twice as long, fellas, to do like a job that a professional would take. You know why it takes twice as long? Because I spend half the time admiring my work. It's nice to be able to get back in. Ooh, that's nice. But anyway, some churches, they take pride in their big shots. See, I'm so thankful for the church here and wherever. We've got 3 doctors, 4 lawyers, a genius, and a trillionaire. But I tell people, hey, just be careful about that. Jesus was a journeyman carpenter. Know that. And so, you know, if you're somebody on the outside, when you come to church, I'm sorry, you're a nobody. And if you're a nobody out there, you come in here, you're somebody. Jesus was a journeyman carpenter. Isn't that good? I like that. Anyway, I got to make my way through school doing that. One day, my friend who was Willis used to pick me up in his truck every morning, take me to work. One day we got to a job that was going to be a stucco job. In Florida, you know, Kevin, they do a lot of the stuccoing on the cement block or on the whatever they got the wire they put up and all. But anyway, we wanted to go see if the material was there. When we use the word material, I'm talking about sand and the cement and the mixer, you know, and the scaffolding. We wanted to see it was there, and to make sure that the mixer was, you know, was going to work. So they had the extension cord. They had the temporary power supply. They had extension cord about that big, and they run it then over from there over to the mixer. And so Willis, he reached down, he picked up the wire from the machine, the mixer, and plugged it into the power. And apparently whoever had used the mixer had left it on. So it began to go. Well, then when Willis let the plug drop to the ground, it came unplugged. You know, the tines were loose. And so he picks it up. He starts to spread the tines. Meanwhile, I'm looking down in the mixer. And I see some little sticks or twigs in there. And I think, because we don't want that to get in what we call the mud. We call it, bring me some more mud. And so I thought, well, we don't want that to get in the mud. So while he's working on that, I put my arm down in the bottom of the mixer. In that instant, he plugs it in. I want to tell you, my arm broke just like you'd break a stick. It just went crack. And I screamed, and thank God that he didn't say, what you screaming about? He just unplugged that in that same instant. Because you know what it was going to do, Tony? It was going to cut this off, for one thing, because that bottom paddle was going to come around. And that top next one, I'm sure, was going to tear my arm off. I'm sure it was. Anyway, there my arm was. And let's stop the sermon just a minute and have a class in anatomy and physiology, Dee Dee. That's all right? I want everybody to do this. Do this and see if your wrist, see if this is working, your wrist. Are you going to do this for me, aren't you? Come on, Dorothy, come on. All right, now do kind of do this, make sure it's working. Is it working? You're all right. But guess what? My arm was doing this here. Here in the middle. And I'll never forget, I reached down and I picked that up, put my hands around it, and I lifted it out. And they took me to the hospital. Now, I don't want to make anybody embarrassed, but if any of you happen to work in the hospital, and you got to go to work on Monday, or even if it's tomorrow, I want you to do me a favor. And that is, when you get to the hospital, take down that big sign that says emergency room and replace it with a sign that says waiting room. Come on, is that right or wrong? Yeah, you go, here I am, my arm just killing me, and they put me on a gurney, you know, and roll me off in the corner against the wall, and I'm starting to hurt by now, really hurt, because it was numb at first, and I'm starting to cry and everything. And they come over with a needle, give me a shot. I don't remember everything after that. The only thing I remember is I woke up in my hospital bed by that time. They had a big old half cast on my arm because it was swollen so bad. And the doctor, he was there, and he said, Dick, we're going to have to, he said, we couldn't get it to line up. In other words, like this, they must have a little bit like this. And he said, it's going to heal, but you won't be able to do this. Because they roll on each other, apparently, or something equivalent to that. So we'll have to have what they call an open reduction. Is that maybe the name? They put those steel rods down, and they'll put it down from here to go across, and one bone do it from here. They did that. But guess what? Son, look at that. Now, I know looking at an old man's arm is really ugly. Now, I want to show you something. I want to show you something with Tony here. You can't hardly see. But if you squeeze his arm like this, it goes bong. There's texture there. It's tensile strength. But you try that with my arm, yuck. It's just kind of... Listen, I go to the gym 2 or 3 times a week, seriously. Does that impress you? Yeah, and I got big biceps, but they're hanging down under here. No, but I am getting a little biceps. They're coming up, Kevin. They're coming up. Anyway, here it is. See that scar? Right here. Another one over here, and 2 here, and 2 here. Listen to me. I'm scarred for life. I could pray and fast and plead. I'm still scarred. But I don't have something, and that is, fellas, I don't have girls. I don't have pain. And you understand what I'm saying. If you came to church today with bitterness and resentment in your heart toward anybody for any reason, we're scarred. Don't talk about scars. I can't relive my life again. I've lived it once, and I've got my scars, and so do you. But Jesus today, one day he'll take away the scar, but today he wants to take away the pain. So you can go out September 8th, so it's not jumping, you know what I'm saying? He wants to do that for you. I live in Florida. Did I tell you what city I live in? Orlando. And they asked me once to go down to Okeechobee, to the penitentiary down there, and talk to some of the prisoners. I had been down there before, one other time. And I thought I knew how to get there. I was two hours to get down there. Now, my problem is my wife. No. It's a problem and a blessing. Because she knows how to get anywhere and everywhere. You'd think she used to be a taxi driver. She can say, Dick, turn here. Dick. I don't mind that. She's a human GPS. And just they just go down back here, you'll miss this light and do that. I don't mind that. I don't mind her doing her side seat driving, except one time. This is what I don't like about the women drivers. They like to park the car as close as they can get it to the door. We men don't do that. In other words, you're going to go to Walmart or Target or wherever you're going to go. We men don't want to get near the door. We want to get out where nobody else is parked. Right, fellas? I don't want somebody slamming a door into my car. I was at Home Depot. Man, the cars were all kind of clustered here. And I thought, man, over here is just empty, man. I'll just go out there and come back and somebody's beside me. For what? For what? I'm serious. My wife knows by now, I don't want to park next to another car. I've never been hit on it, but it's the idea. Somebody would, anyway, I thought I knew how to get down there. And when you got your wife telling you how to get there, you never learn how to get there yourself. So, isn't that right? Anyway, I knew it was 2 hours, and it was obviously to the south. I'm going to Okeechobee. I take off. 1 hour. We got 1 hour. Hour and a half. I'm almost there. Hour and 15 minutes, I should be getting there. But I didn't see anything that was, you know what I mean? There should be signs or something. And pretty soon I began to see sugarcane fields. And I thought, I don't think I'm supposed to see those yet. So I stopped at the first convenience store. And I said to the guy, when am I going to get to Okeechobee? He said, never. He said, you're going to Miami. Now, when he said that, I could have said, amen. I'm not going to stand here while you put me down. You're fooling around my self-esteem. Come on out in the yard. Listen, he wasn't putting me down. He was putting me on the right road. I was on the wrong road. If I stayed on that road, I wasn't going to where I wanted to go. See, the scripture uses the word repent all the time. You notice that? Repent. You know what that means to me in plain language? It means admit you're wrong. But you see, this is why I say the two words that make the spiritual life go are forgiveness, forgiving each other, sorry or not. And the other was admitting we're wrong. I'm talking to a guy one time and I say, you know, why don't you admit you're wrong to your family? He says, well, I know I should, but if I did, they'd lose respect for me. I said, buddy, they already have. I wasn't an idiot to admit to that guy in the convenience store to admit I was wrong, because if I didn't do that, I wasn't going anywhere. And I guess the point I'm trying to make is this. If you came to church today and you've been having the thing you do, forgiveness and repentance, that's what makes the spiritual life go. And you can preach to me and talk to me about the seven last plagues and buying your getaway home in Midland. But if that's not working every day at home, the hardest place in the world to be a Christian, guess where? Home. You think the Pope is the enemy? Well, maybe so someday. But right now, the enemy that's destroying us is our bitterness and resentment. But Jesus wants to give us a new start every day. Now, you know, this isn't something you pray about once and never again. I don't know about you, but every day. Every day we're getting hit a little bit on this bitterness and resentment. We get these feelings, and they're wrong feelings. Every day we're making mistakes, and we know they're mistakes. And, well, my daddy used to do it that way. Or the boys at the job, that's what they do. I was reading the book, said it's okay. Come on. Come on. If you want to, and you don't have to, but if you feel in your heart today that you've got some bitterness and resentment, you're fed up with it, messing you up, I'm going to invite you to get on your knees with me. And we're going to ask Jesus for the gift of forgiveness. What do you say? And if you came to church today and you know you're doing crazy stuff and it's wrong, it's wrong. And you want Jesus today to give you the gift of repentance, he'll do that today. Now, you don't have to kneel with me, but I'm going to kneel. Now, you say, what are you going to do, pray for us? Well, I'm willing to, but you know there's certain things that you hire people to do, fix your car, fix the roof, but you can't hire people to breathe for you or eat for you. And so other people are praying for us. But today, if you want to be free, it's not me praying for you. It's you talking to God about what he knows and what you and I should have talked to him about a long time ago. If that's what you want, I'm going to kneel. You can kneel too if that's what you want. Heavenly Father, you know what we've been through. You know the scars that we've got. Oh, Jesus, take away the pain right now. We know you will. The answer is yes. Lord, we mess up every all the time doing things we know. Lord, give us a conscience that works. Convict us of sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. You heard our prayers. We're thankful for answering them with yes. So that we can go from this place free and up to date. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now may the God of peace, that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do your will, O God, working in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. To you, Lord, we give glory and praise, majesty and honor, now and forevermore. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.